Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Get up at once and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, because its evilness is obvious to me." But Jonah sought to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship there, paid his fare, and went on board to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and such a storm blew up, the ship was threatening to break up into pieces. The sailors became afraid, and each one cried to his God. They threw cargo off the ship to lighten their load. But Jonah had gone below deck. He laid down, and he fell asleep. The captain came to him shouting, saying, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up at once and pray to your God so that he might take notice of us, so that we don't all die here." The sailors, meanwhile, said, "Let's cast lots and find out on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him, "Why is this happening to us? What's your occupation? What's your nationality? Where do you come from? Who are your people?" And he said, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the sailors became even more afraid and said, "What is this you've done?" For they knew he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he told them so. And then they said to him, "What do you want us to do for the sea to quiet down for us?" Because the sea was becoming more and more wild. And Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me off the ship, for I know it's on my account this great calamity has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to shore, but they were unable to do so because the sea was becoming more and more wild. And then they cried out, "Oh Lord, don't make us guilty for this man's life. Don't make us guilty for killing an innocent man, because you, O Lord, have done as you saw fit." And they picked Jonah up, and they threw him off the ship. And the storm ceased from its raging. And then the men became even more afraid, and made promises to the Lord and offered sacrifices to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish, saying, "I cried to the Lord in my distress, and you answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and your flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I'm driven from your sight. How will I look again upon your holy temple?' The waters closed in on me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed in on me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my voice came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have promised, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out on the dry land. It was July 14th. I was 18 years old. I left high school and said, "I don't want to go to school ever again." I decided I wanted to become a pilot, and I got my pilot's license, and I was working for an aviation company selling airplanes as an 18-year-old called Faith Aviation, which is an interesting name for an airplane company, but that's who I worked for. I had a buyer for an airplane. I was living in Edmonton, where I grew up, and it was in Morinville, about 30 minutes outside of the city, a little less. The owner of the plane we were going to pick up at a grass strip in Morinville, and I asked him, his name was Walter, if there were any obstacles on the strip. I had had my pilot's license about 2 months, and he said, "No, there's no obstacles." But we flew out there, and there was trees on one side and a power line on the other end of this grass airstrip. And I was like, okay. So I flew over the strip to look over it, and it looked fine. And I learned on a Cessna 150, which is a two-seater airplane, quite forgiving, grace-filled, if you like. And I was in an airplane called a Grumman Tiger, which was 180 horsepower, quick, and not quite as graceless, and it grace-filled, and it landed much faster. So I was coming down over the trees, and I set the airplane down, and I made a really dumb mistake. I put the nose wheel down above stall speed, which is the speed at which the wings produce lift, and the airplane went into this gigantic bounce, like 15 feet in the air. Now, what I should have done is I should have applied power and come around and done the approach again. But remember, I've only had my license for less than 2 months. This is the shortest strip with obstacles that I've landed on, and I'm inexperienced, and I'm heading towards a power line at about 115 kilometers an hour. I'm zipping. And the airplane hit again, and the nose wheel snapped, and we were upside down. Hanging from this airplane by our seatbelts, I saw fuel dripping off the wing. I said to Walter, we have to get out of here. And we kicked the window out of the airplane, and this airplane, which was $48,000 and 6 weeks old, was destroyed. I came home that night to my parents. I was living at home, and I was in tears. I said, nobody's going to fly with me again. Would you fly with somebody who's 18 and just schmucked an airplane? I'll give you a quick answer on that one. The answer is no, actually, we wouldn't. There's a few pilots in the room. I think you get this. Okay, but my dad at the end of the table said, well, I'm not going to tell anybody. And my mom said, no, I won't either. And my two sisters said, no, we won't tell anybody. And it became our family secret. In other words, I had two brothers that lived in the city who weren't over for dinner, and they didn't hear about it because it became our family secret. There's a guy named John Maxwell who writes about leadership, and I don't like lots of stuff that John writes, but he said when it comes to change, there are three seasons of timing. People change when they hurt enough that they have to, when they learn enough that they want to, and when they receive enough that they're able to. What caused me to improve my... So what happened was the company that trained me to fly got faulted for the aviation school for not teaching me about something called a porpoise, which is what I'd hit this thing. They hadn't taught me about porpoise recovery. I hadn't seen one of these things before. Point is, I was in all three of those. I was ready to change. I was hurt enough that I had to. My pride was destroyed. It took me a month to get back in an airplane. I learned enough that I wanted to, and I received enough. Well, maybe that was the shortest end of this. But it was, a point is, I needed to change, and my landings improved immensely. They weren't bad before that, but they improved wonderfully because I paid so much attention given what had happened. How is Jonah going to change? Last week we looked at this guy who, called by God to go to Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq, he decides to get on a ship, head 4,000 kilometers away to modern-day Spain, to Tarshish, the other end of the world, to try and escape the call of God in his life. And he's running. He's angry and he's desperate. As Paul said, he would be greatly helped by looking on the sunny side of life, but this guy is not happy at all. And he's not happy because it says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's grumpy because he knows he's living his life in a way he's not supposed to. But the call of God on his life is not easy. He's called to go to the Ninevites, who were dreaded enemies of the people of Israel. And he hates them. And I said last week, if God called you to go to your enemy and tell them to turn around, would you want to do that? And the answer is, I would need to pray some more. And Jonah decides to put his feet into action and simply run away. Because he knows that he knows he doesn't want to do that. And he knows that he should be doing that. But that's the story of Jonah's life. Now, what happens to Jonah in this particular thing? Caught in the belly of this whale, this giant fish, Jonah has some light that breaks into his life. In the middle of this crisis, Jonah does something, and that is his heart opens a bit, and you have a sense, only that, from the text, that he is starting to pray. And that's good, because he's starting a conversation with God. It doesn't feel to me very sincere, but he is starting it. Now, what does that conversation involve? It involves blaming. That's the first thing. You cast me into the deep, God, into the heart of the sea. Now, that's an interesting thing for Jonah to say. Did God ask Jonah to throw himself as a sacrifice for this, to appease the storm gods, which the sailors thought was going on? The answer is no. This was absolutely an entirely Jonah's death wish on his life. He feels bad and thinks the whole world is on his shoulders and everything's his fault. And if he just died, life would be easier. He thinks somehow he's lost the purpose, the gift, and the blessing of his life before God. He's missing out on what God has called him to and the glorious beauty of the joy of the Lord in his life. He's got that. He doesn't have that. But his prayer is blaming God. You cast me into the deep. And the point is this. God hasn't asked Jonah to throw himself overboard. It's not God who asks us to do that. We live under a God who has made the sacrifice for us, and we live under grace. And what Jonah desperately needs in his life is a fresh taste of the grace of God and the purpose of God and the joy of God in his life. But he's blaming. He's trying to figure out what is next. Now, my question to you, my invitation to you this morning is, what are you blaming God for this morning? Are there things in your life that you're in blame mode for? It might be to the creator of the universe. God, this is your fault. This happened. And if this hadn't happened, I wouldn't be in this situation. So there might be things that you're blaming for God for this morning. There might be things in your life you might be blaming for. As long as I'm blaming Ingrid for the problems in our marriage, it doesn't invite me to take initiative in my relationship with her, because I'm in blame mode. My locus of control, as it were, is outside of myself. It's not my problem, it's yours. And if you would just change, then I don't have to. We can do that with our loved ones, with our kids, colleagues, whatever it is. The point is, Jonah is in blame mode, and it's God's fault that he's here. God has given him this assignment. Maybe if you hadn't given me this assignment, I wouldn't have gone the boat to go the opposite direction. The storm wouldn't have hit, and I wouldn't have gone into the sea, all right? So he's in blame mode. Are there things that you are blaming God for this morning? Now, here's the thing. Releasing blame allows you to see the deeper purposes of God in your situation. It's life critical that we do that, so that in our lives we can see and capture the goodness of God. I've told this story before. Forgive me for just, I'll sum it very briefly, but it captures it for me again. A woman named Helen was with her husband Bill, and they were missionaries overseas. And they were working, and it was going great, but overnight her husband developed a mental illness. And he went from being strong and capable to being institutionalized and suicidal. People kept saying to Helen, his spouse, God is going to heal Bill, God is going to heal Bill, and she didn't see it, and there was no evidence of it. And then in one prayer she said this, as soon as I let Bill go into God's hands, those hands in which God's care was hidden, I saw the kindness and goodness of God everywhere I looked. In calls and letters and cards from friends and food. Here's the point. In letting go, in releasing blame in this case, it releases us to see how God might be active and working and moving in your situation. Because God is desperate to encounter us with God's love and grace and mercy. And that's what God wants to meet Jonah with. And we'll find that out incredibly in 2 weeks. Okay. Jonah says, then I'm driven from your sight. How will I look again upon your holy temple? In the Hebrew world, being at the bottom of the ocean, covered by weeds, as it were, you're as far from God as you can be. Like you're in Timbuktu. You're as far away from God as you can be. And that's where Jonah is. And Jonah says to God, I'm driven from your sight. And God's like, no, you're not. Nope, you're not driven yet. God is still working, even in this faraway place. Where you think God can't be, God is still working. That's the second thing. There's one more thing I want to tell you, and that is this. The assignment that God has given Jonah to go to the Ninevites, who are the people that he hates, have released and revealed the heart issues in Jonah's life that he needs to face. And that's so important because the bitterness and the anger is coming to the surface with this assignment. And in Scripture, sometimes we see that happen when we're called to love enemies. If you remember, if you know this, if you don't know the story, that's fine. There's a story in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus preaches his first sermon in Nazareth. It says he goes to Nazareth, to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and he's handed a scroll to read. And he reads the scroll, and he finds the place from Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bring release to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, here's the interesting thing about that text. It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all you see is that text as a whole when it's quoted in Luke 4. But here's the thing. If you read in Isaiah 61, there's another half of the sentence that Jesus has cut off. And the rest of the sentence in Isaiah 61 says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus edits that half of the sentence out because he's not here to proclaim God's vengeance. And then he does something radical. He goes back through their history and he tells them two stories. One of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3.5 years because of a severe famine, and yet Elijah was sent to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Who's the widow at Zarephath in Sidon? She's a Gentile who Elijah, a hero and a prophet of God, is showing God's mercy. And then Jesus says, Elisha is another prophet of God who is sent to an enemy army commander named Naaman, who he heals of leprosy. And Jesus tells those two stories from Israel's scripture, and they're so angry that they want to kill him. It said they led him out of town to the brow of their hill on which their town is built. I've seen that brow. I've been there. And throw him off the cliff. But it says Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on their way. What's going on? Jesus, the Spirit of God, through enemy love, is revealing what's going on in people's hearts. And when Jesus comes and tells them about God's love for the stranger, for the foreigner, for the enemy, their hearts are ignited enough that they go from saying they were amazed at his gracious words to in the same breath wanting to kill him. And in Jonah, it's the same story. He's so angry at God. Well, we'll find that out in a few weeks and how God graciously engages him. But he's ready to die over this thing because he hates God's enemies. So that's the point here, is that God is trying to do that, to see the goodness of God. Now, there's one other thing, and I'll just close with this, and that is this. Prayer can sometimes, here in this case, even he's got this prayer, serve as an escape for the work of transformation if we're just going through the motions. And as I've recited it, I've just had the sense Jonah is just, he's reciting something and he's not there yet. You'll see his heart. Sometimes we can say prayers and, you know, it hasn't worked at the real issues that are at heart, and Jonah hasn't done that. Bless him for saying the prayer in the belly of the fish, but he hasn't gotten to the bottom of things yet. And sometimes prayer can serve as a way of doing that in our lives if we're not honest and open. What God really wants from Jonah is his honest heart. He really wants him to just be honest, completely honest. A contrite heart you will not despise. God just looks on us and will not despise the most honest, yelling, cursing prayer we can come up with. If that's where we're at, God receives that in Jesus, takes it from us because God wants our honesty. And he wants Jonah's heartfelt condition, but he doesn't get it. Now, here's the thing here, ultimately, is that God doesn't want Jonah's just religious activity. He wants him, and he's trying to get Jonah back. Not just his actions. He's fleeing in the wrong direction, but he actually wants his life. So next week, we get burped on shore, and we're going to see what happens, how God uses Jonah in spite of in incredible ways. Well, we hope you can join us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the circumstances of life, your grace and mercy, your goodness and hope is available. It was available to Jonah. It was available to him even though he wanted to terminate his life, to end a storm. Your grace and mercy was so available in these, quote, pagan sailors who were models of faith. And your surprising work was available in every turn. I pray for people here, God, who are in blame mode. Maybe things that happened many years ago, many weeks ago, and they're blaming you for it, if only you had said or done. God, I just pray that you would allow us to release those things into your hand of mercy so that we can see your goodness and care in the midst of. Strengthen those this morning who are weary, without hope, where it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and grant them your light, your strength, and your courage. And thank you this morning that in spite of Jonah being at the bottom of the world, you are there. And you're trying to work a new purpose out for this man. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.